I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, please. If you're using the church Bible, I believe it's page 1097. So we look at this particular section from the Gospel of Luke. We find this is Christ's simple advice for us as we deal with the concerns of life, especially as things aren't seeming to be quite right. I'd ask you to stand as we consider Christ's word, as we think about facing and addressing the difficulties in life. Hear the word of Christ from Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, saying, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen," that is, learn, "listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes," that's Christ's return, "will he find faith on earth?" The Word of God. Please be seated. Well, it was February when my sister-in-law sadly passed away. She was about my age. And then 3 weeks later, my brother passed away. And as many of you know, they left behind a 29-year-old only child of theirs with autism. And left behind two wills. And I've read the wills a number of times. The lawyers have read the wills. The court has read the wills. In fact, having read the wills, they issued another document from the court appointing me the guardian, at least in principle. And so I've been reading the wills again and the court order to find out what that means. And so for a number of weeks, seems like months, I continue to read, trying to figure out what's expected of me and beginning to get some idea of what that involves. Fortunately, we come to a passage like this, it's the exact opposite. What a contrast. It's refreshing to come to a text and you read something, and then you say, "Yeah, now I know what to do. Now I know what they want." And I'm reading these wills and reading this court order. I'm calling the lawyer and says, "What does this mean? What is that? What's the implication there? What do they want?" I'm trying to figure it all out. And you know, he said, "Well, it can go one way or it can go the other. It really depends on how you interpret, how you look at it, et cetera, et cetera." It's great when they come to a text like this. Jesus tells a story. He makes up a parable. And he says, here's the point. It's in the words of St. Luke, Jesus tells his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's great. Bottom line, no confusion, no fog to lift, There it is, right on the surface of the text. And so, well, it's on the surface. You say, why do we even need the parable? I mean, it's even clearer without the parable, isn't it? We should always pray and not give up. That's what followers of Christ are instructed to do. That's our advice. In fact, it's interesting because no one will really argue with this. Any sane believer. I've been to Presbytery for 30 years now, probably the longest standing minister in the Presbytery. And I've heard a lot of motions on the floor, all kind of motions. And a lot of them get turned down. There's no action. But in all the years I've heard motions for prayer, let's say, okay, hey, we need to stop and pray. Hey, we need to devote a season of prayer. And not once in 30 years of ministry have I ever heard anyone argue against praying. It's just a no-brainer. Unanimously, let's go to prayer. So why do we even need to talk about the subject? Everybody knows that's a good thing. Well, we could say the same thing, ask the same thing about the gospel. How did you come to Christ? Well, you heard the gospel. Somehow you got these ideas together that you're a sinner, that you are under God's judgment. But God had mercy on you. So God, the infinite Spirit, became a human. And He lived up to all the expectations God has for you. And then God gives you His record. He gives you the life work of Christ. And that becomes your record, just as if you had met up all of God's expectations. And you ask God's forgiveness. You put your faith in what Jesus did on earth. And then you believe He took the judgment at the cross for you, that He died for our sins and rose again. Somehow, you've come to realize that good news, that your hope is not in yourself, but what in Jesus, the person of Christ, and His work and His character has done for you. So, well, we got that. Now what are we going to do? We don't need to hear that anymore. No. We need it every day, don't we? Every single day, every week when you come to church, we need to remember, hey, God cares about us. He's here for us. He has established the finished work of Christ, and that's good enough for us to rest in. And now the living Christ is the right hand of God, ministering the good news to us through His Spirit, refreshing us. It's the same way with prayer. It's not like, oh yeah, we all know we should pray. Let's get on now. The thing is, we need to be reminded to keep handling life's difficulty in a certain fashion. There's a methodology for approaching life, and it's taking these matters, keeping them before God in prayer. Because why is it that some people stop praying about a problem? Why do some people just, they've given up? And the matter is no longer before the throne of God in prayer. Well, there's several, three or four common reasons I'll draw your attention that you can see easily. First of all, we get busy doing. We forget to pray, and we just get busy doing things. Especially, as I say, here in the Northeast Corridor, right? We are good at being overachievers, overeducated. We have our to-do lists. A lot of people have their goals above their to-do list. You know, you've got your to-do list. This is what I need to do. And you write them down. Some people prioritize them. When you get them, one of the most satisfaction my wife gets in her life is to draw a line through the thing that's done. You know, she looks forward, not necessarily even doing a thing. The fact that the line is through it, you know what I mean? That's it. Now I can get on to the other to-do list and create some more. And then I'll feel good when I can draw lines through this stuff too. And I think that we're very good at, many of us, just doing stuff. We want something? Oh yeah, here's how you do it. You put together, you know, this thing and you just start working at it. This is what I've got to do to get to there. And we get caught up in the activity and sometimes to do the whole thing, you know, without even God's help, it seems. Somebody was visiting one of the churches one time and he says, He was looking at this amazing building and everything they'd done and all the programs. He says, isn't it amazing? I'm not going to cast judgment on the guy. This is what he said. He's probably an Asian guy, I think. He says, isn't it amazing how much you can do here in America without God? The point is that there's a whole lot of stuff going on. And a lot of times God may be in it, maybe not, as far as the invitation part. The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we forget about praying and we just start doing. We're doing this and we're doing that. And somehow we haven't even invited God into the situation. It's easy to do that if you're a very active and even a well-intentioned person. We know stuff's got to be done. And it's just not going to drop out of heaven, so we just get engaged. Next thing you know, we think it's all done just because we're engaged. We also stop praying, not just because we get distracted in being doers a lot, but sometimes we stop because God doesn't seem to be listening. Yeah. Hey, I know Jesus tells a parable that we should pray and not give up, but what happens if he's not listening? Hey, I'm not getting the answer. I know my wife was praying for 5 years about a situation. Finally, she started asking, Lord, give me another vision. Give me another dream. This one's obviously not working. Stop praying about that one. But sometimes we stop because we think God's not listening. Some people reach the conclusion, emotionally, God doesn't care. I doubt if any Christian would actually say that out loud, but I think many times we feel it. Because the thing that means the most to us isn't happening. And we've been knocking, nothing happening. Tired of knocking, knuckles are getting worn down to the bones. Next thing you know, we lose heart and we just kind of live with the situation. Not liking it, but no longer praying about it. We just let it go. Whether it's a broken relationship, a broken family member, broken job, personal habit, something. And we stop praying because we think he isn't listening. Sometimes people stop praying. Jesus says we keep praying, don't give up. Sometimes we stop praying about a matter because we feel undeserving. You know, why would I pray anything to God? Consider who I am. And many of us down on their days down deep, we feel this is an ugly person. I don't have much to offer. I really don't. Why should I ask God for anything? I know I don't deserve anything. I hope you know that part. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. I'm pointing the finger here, by the way. When one goes forward, three comes back, you know. I don't deserve anything. But it's interesting, the very next thing that Jesus is going to tell us, the next story he's going to tell us is about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector knew he didn't deserve anything, but that didn't keep him from praying, did it? It just kept him humble. It just kept him very small in the sight of God, but still willing to ask for mercy. He didn't forget that he was small, but he also didn't forget that God just might be compassionate and just might be interested in his problem. And so we'll look at that later on at another sermon. But because we feel unworthy doesn't mean we shouldn't approach God. Isn't that the whole purpose of the gospel? The gospel, by the way, if you don't know what it is, in a sentence is Jesus, or in the word is Jesus. That's it. He is the good news. The person and the character, the work of Christ, the good news. And it's good news for unworthy people. The very reason we can come to God is because He wants to be approached by unworthy people. You think Jesus' disciples weren't unworthy? This is a story, it's a parable about a woman who keeps nagging a judge. And Jesus is telling this to the disciples. He knew they're unworthy, and you see them chastised all often throughout the whole stories of the biblical accounts of their relationship with Christ and how they frequently did the wrong thing and had little faith and were always confused and getting things upside down and pulling out swords when they should have just been trusting in Christ. The stories are everywhere. And yet, he wants them to come and bother him with their concerns. And I already mentioned a little bit about action. Sometimes we don't pray. It's because not just because we feel unworthy, but because the action itself, as I said, is what really matters. But Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless He gets in your action, you're wasting your time. Psalm 127. Yeah, we need action. But sometimes nothing will work except prayer. We all know the story about Mark 9, right? Where the disciples had been given powers. And why were they given powers? To show, not just to heal people and help them, but to show they had the right doctor, that they were following the right person of Christ. And the miracles they did established and verified that they had the right belief system. They had the right content. And at one point, they were trying to help this young man who couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. He'd been that way for a long time. And they got stuck. And they couldn't fix the guy's problem. You see, they were trying all the action, whatever they could do, but one thing they had forgotten to do. And Jesus came along, and later they said, why couldn't we fix this boy? Jesus went ahead and fixed him. He started speaking, started hearing, and they said, well, the reason you couldn't fix the man is because this kind can only be fixed with prayer. In other words, getting rid of the spirit of evil that had minimize this man could only be dealt with, and that could be lifted in such a way it was through talking to God in prayer. And sometimes things get stuck, like a building program. Sometimes I wonder if we are bathing the building program. I mean, this is we need a facility here. We need something that our ministries are hampered in many ways, and we've been stuck for years. But we need to keep it before God. Keep nagging Him. Keep holding up in prayer. Sometimes there's an impasse, and it's only because we've stopped keeping it before God in prayer. And sometimes people stop praying is because we lose hope. You ever get in one of those funky moods? You just nothing's going to work. Why should prayer? Why should I throw that in? Nothing else has worked. And sometimes we stop. Because we feel hopeless, in despair, wasting our time. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you're going to have problems, you'll get stuck. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Go ahead and nag me. If I've overcome the world, I certainly could overcome this issue here for you. I want you to keep nagging. The woman kept nagging, kept going back to the unjust judge. Excuse me. She kept bothering him. Wearing him down. And eventually, I didn't make up the story, by the way. Jesus made it up. He says, come on, wear me down here. Wear me down. And hopefully what you want is a good thing. Hopefully what you want is to try to make something right. This woman was trying to make the situation right. That's a good prayer, folks. It's always good to pray that you bring a situation to a good ending, to a better situation, to a better result. And so she's arguing. And it's interesting, the story itself. This is a made-up story. It's a parable. And Jesus invents it. So it's understandable and in a way that it's meaningful and memorable for us. And he appeals to common experience. How's he going to get you to keep praying about the thing that concerns you? Well, he makes up a story here, and he's going to appeal to your common experience, or if you will, a little logic. He says, okay, you can imagine a judge, right? And there's good and bad people in every line of work. This particular judge is really kind of an uncaring person. Sounds like he may have been in it just for the money. But he's a judge. Can you imagine a judge that doesn't care about God, that doesn't care about people? I mean, that's the two most important things in all of life, isn't it? Isn't it what the Bible says? The whole Bible depends on, it's about your love for God and your love for people. Here's a guy who's got the worst attitude in the world. He couldn't be more wrong in the way his approach to life. Okay, now what you're going to take the worst possible person you could think of in his attitude, doesn't care about God or people. He's in the people business. And hopefully the laws he's are reinforcing are the laws of God. But here's a guy that doesn't give a hoot. So some woman's got a need. She wants to fix things right. She's being mistreated. The assumption is that she was truly being violated in some way, legally, or taken advantage of. It doesn't say. It says that she had an adversary and she wanted justice. That's what the text says. She wants things put right. So you would expect a judge would try to make things right for you, wouldn't he? Isn't what they do, supposedly. They're not supposed to change laws and invent things and twist things so they can create new stuff. They simply want to make things right according to the laws that are on record. So she comes and she starts nagging, asking. Probably wasn't nagging at first, just asking. He says, no. He turns her away. She comes back, turns her away. I'm getting tired of this woman. She keeps coming back here. She wears this guy down emotionally. She wears him, you know, all of you had a problem like that, right? You've had a, some of you had parents, you've had a child like that. I want to go to the game. I want to go to the game. Let me go to the game. You're not going, I'm going to the game. Please let me go. They're going, picking away at you, picking, you know. Why can't I stay up to 12? Why not 12? Why not 12? Come on, 12, 12, 12, you know. And let's just keep pressing on you. Finally, you've had it. All right, 12 o'clock, but just this one time. Just this one time. They wear you down. And employers, employees, you know, they keep coming in. Why can't we get a little raise? We need, you know, come on, look at everybody else. Why can't we? And next thing you know, like, you've given in. You've caved in. We've all been there at one time or another. And so this is the story Jesus makes up. She wears this guy out, and finally he decides he's going to do something just to get rid of her. And we've all done that. We just want to get rid of somebody. We don't want to deal with it anymore. They're beating me down. I got a whole life to live. I can't be spending all my time with this one person. And so he says, if an uncaring judge is going to help a woman to fix something in her life, to make it right for her, he says, I want you to think about that. He says, you have a heavenly Father. Actually, the language here is, you know, you have a God, and He has chosen ones. That's in the text. You've been chosen. If you're a Christian, folks, you've been chosen. You've been selected out to receive God's kindness. Probably if you had to use an image, it would be a mother or a father and a child. You have a heavenly Father, and you're His child. Hey, if some uncaring judge is going to help, I mean, it makes sense. He's going to be wore down to help somebody. And they finally get help because they kept coming back. Wouldn't you think that a parent, your heavenly Father, could be and will help you as you keep coming? He says, come on, bring it on. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Thing is, we get worn out ourselves. We get tired of asking. He doesn't get tired of hearing. We get tired of asking. He says, come on, I want you to not give up. I want you to keep coming back and talking to me about the things that bother you. So I had a Roman Catholic friend. She says, I don't want to bother God. You know, my world's too small. My problem's too small. He's got enough to deal with. And so she wouldn't take some of her issues to him. She didn't want to trouble him. Hey, folks, God wants to be troubled. He wants to continue a relationship with you that you started in Christ. He wants you to come with anything big, little, small, anything that's not quite right, come on, keep nagging. Let him know, hey, God, I know you know this, but you know, I don't have this fixed. I don't have it figured out. Here I am again. Help me get this thing right. Help me fix this situation. What can I do? Give me patience. Change my heart. Change my attitude. Change the situation. Do something. But I got to get relief. Don't just give it up. Oh, yeah, that's the way life is. We'll just give it up here. Don't settle for something you know isn't right. Keep pestering God, so to speak. Again, you know, I hate to use that language, but that really is the image you got here. This woman is pestering and nagging away. And you can't really nag at God, but the point is we need to keep it before Him. Whatever it is that's troubling us. Which brings us to verse 8, because in the 8th verse it says God's going to respond and bring justice. That is, He's going to resolve the self and resolve the situation in the right way. And He'll do it quickly. The judge brought resolution. And in verse 8 He says, I tell you, this is the application, He will see that they get justice. That you're talking about your Heavenly Father, and as you approach Him as His chosen, and we keep coming back about an issue, He says, you will get justice, and quickly. And there's the problem, isn't it? Because you know it's not so. On a superficial reading, right? You know it's not so. You have a problem. Some of you have been nagging God. It's just not fixed. You've been coming back, and you've been coming to Him, and He's been saying, nothing. Or He's not changed the situation. And some of you may have given up. Some of you are about ready to give up. But when you read this, you say, what does this mean? It must not mean quick. It doesn't mean quickly in my case. Plenty to think about, isn't it? Calvin says, John Calvin on Answered and Unanswered Prayers, verse 8, he says, if we could penetrate into God's design, we would learn that His assistance is always ready and at the right season, as each case demands. And God's help is never delayed for a single moment, but He always comes at exactly the right time. And then there's Calvin's exhortation to us who think God's a bit slow, as some would count slowness. He said, those who do nothing, says Calvin, except complain or murmur against the Lord in their hearts, and those who allow no place for His providence, in other words, at God's pace, he says, you cannot reasonably expect that the Lord will come to their assistance. In other words, when God says He will come to help us quickly, he says, when we start complaining that He's not quick enough, the problem is not God's quickness. The problem is your appreciation of God's pace. And you see, the truth is that for us, a day can seem like 1,000 years. And for God, 1,000 years can seem like a day. See? And you can relate to that when you think about it. When you were, some of you were 10 or 12, you wanted a car. You wanted your license. You can't be waiting 4, 5, 6 years till you're 16 years old, and then who knows, another 5 years before you could actually own a car. That's like a decade, 10 years. That will take forever. And now a number of you have been through 6 cars, right? Or like kids changing diapers when you have a child or something. You thought, man, is there no end to these diapers? Don't these kids ever stop going to the bathroom? Or maybe they should start going to the bathroom, however you want to do that. You see, it's these endless amount of diapers. They just keep coming and coming. And next thing you know, the kid's off. He's got a job. The diaper stopped long ago. He's off. He's got a job. He's married. And some days you wish the diapers actually would come back. You want the kid around more, see him a little more often. You see, it's a matter of perspective often. It's like we wonder, you know, their children or friends, and we're in a situation, if this is going to take forever. Next thing you know, to get a job, and we've been through 5 jobs or 6 jobs. And it's a matter of perspective on what is quickness. How quick will God come to help us? He says, I'm coming quick to help you bring resolve. The question is, when He comes, what will He find? Will He find you still praying? Will He find you believing that He is interested in you? Will He find you holding up your problems before Him? You know, a lot of the world just write God off. You know, Freud thought He was a figment of our imagination. He said, oh, it's a good idea to pray to God, but you know, that just might be God's not even real. He might just be an extension of your father. And the whole thought here was that, you know, people have fathers. Fathers are a pretty good idea. Isn't it a nice thought to have a dad? Pretty nice thought. Why don't we just extend that upward and outward into infinity, and we'll just create this thing called God. And some people think, when they pray, it really doesn't go anywhere because there is no God. I know most of you don't feel that way as Christians. Sometimes we act that way as if our prayers don't go anyway, as if there is no God. In other words, we think He doesn't care or He's not going to respond to us. But Jesus says in this parable, hey, God's quite real. He hears well, and He will respond quickly. The only question is when He comes, and His final response, by the way, is going to be in Christ. And that's when all your prayers will be answered. That's when you'll see how all those prayers really did matter and do matter. And that's going to be quicker. In fact, it's going to be too quick for some because you're not ready when the Son of Man returns. That's how this passage ends. The Son of Man coming, and a little further mentions returning in glory and judgment and to take us to salvation. And when He returns, the question is, what will He find? Will He find that you've given up on God? I hope He finds you in a certain posture, holding your concerns, fighting life's battles, handling life's problems by a simple method. You know, it's a no-brainer. It's not like reading some will. It's not like, you know, reading some court order and trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? It's simple. It's a no-brainer. What are you supposed to do? Handle your problems by simple advice, keeping them before God in prayer. It's a methodology. And you know, I want to close with this last illustration. I was at the bank the other day. I came out of Wachovia, and there was a man there. He backed his beat up car into this, right up close to the door, blocked just about everything. Just could hardly get into the bank. And I thought, what's he doing? He must be dropping something off. So I walked real slow to see what the man was doing, and I realized that he was just going to stand there, and he started talking to this guy. And I was walking extremely slow, trying to figure out what was going on. Well, he had this thick accent. And he spoke English okay, wasn't great. And they're discussing back and forth some subject. And I think, oh, this guy obviously doesn't know this is no parking here. There's these white lines going in a diagonal. And I says, he's probably from another country and doesn't know you're not supposed to park here. People can't really get into the bank. And so I thought, I better say something to him. Just gently, nicely. So I said, excuse me, but you know those white lines, like going in a diagonal? That means you're not supposed to park there. He says, I know. And I thought, just keep your mouth closed. I thought, you can't keep your mouth closed. Because he's parked there, and he says he knows he shouldn't park there. You've got to say something to him. So finally I said, after he says, I know. I says, obviously you don't know. I says, or you wouldn't be parked there. You'd be parked over in that space, or that one, or that one. You know, just a few feet away. And he just like, ignored me. I kept talking to this guy in the parking there. And so, you see, how do we know if someone has really learned the lesson? I mean, nobody argues at presbytery, hey, prayer is a good idea. No one's ever turned down a motion. They've always passed. Everybody agrees that we should handle problems by keeping them before God. You see? But the real test of whether we know is where we're parked. The real test is, what are we actually doing? Personally, collectively. And I must admit, we're a bit short here. We need to have small gatherings more for prayer. You know, congregational gatherings. We need personal gatherings to raise the ante, to keep the problems that face us before God in a praying position, asking His help. After all, He gave us His Son. His Son's alive and well at the right hand of God, and He's eager to help us. And I think we'd find a lot more results if we'd be sure to come to Him, praying, keeping our prayers before Him, our concerns. He's interested. The question is, are we praying? When He returns, will He find us believing in Him and holding our current concerns before Him? Let us pray. Lord, we bow before You. Help us to park in the right place. Help us to use the right method. And we know You're not just interested in some routine prayer, but You want communication with us. You want us to make our concerns known, our petitions with thanksgiving. And Lord, help us more and more to be a praying congregation, talking to You as we attempt to solve the issues of our lives personally and of our families and our church community. And Lord, thank You that You're eager for us to come to You regularly, just as this woman kept coming to this uncaring judge. We know You care, and so we come even now confessing our sins to You, asking You to renew us in our forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord using page 3 of your